the book of Acts, go back to chapter 8 again. I'd like to show you this evening an instance of a man who was really converted. I know he was really saved by God's grace. In this religious environment that we live in, there are lots of fake conversions, lots of religiosity, as we refer to it, lots of people who are quick to make a religious profession. I was brought up in religion to where question was asked you, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. But then just believe Jesus came, he lived, he died, he's buried and rose again the third day. You believe that, don't you? I said, yes, I believe that. The preacher said, you're saved. You're converted. He said, don't ever doubt it. I was 6 years old. And it's amazing, you know, how those things stick with you. I was sitting right there on the second row, Joe, where you, not in this building. Not in this building, in Bassett, Virginia. That's where I sit. And I got scared. I got scared of hell. And I will say this, that's something to be scared about. That's right. That's something to be scared about. I just don't want to perish. I just don't want to go to hell. But there was no gospel there. It was just make your decision for Jesus. And I decided that I didn't want to go to hell, and I decided I wanted to go to heaven. And so I remember going forward. And I tell you, for years I held on to that profession. But I wasn't converted. That's not salvation. I tell you what, our Savior said, this is life eternal. Not to make a decision, but to know God. That's life eternal. That's what the Savior said. John chapter 17. This is life eternal. He said, that they might know thee. Know God. Not God as we imagine him to be, but God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And back in, I think it was about 1971, I was assistant pastor of church in Winston-Salem. And we had a preacher came and preached for us. That man preached faithfully behind his pulpit for over 50 years. And I heard the gospel in here. I may have heard it before, I don't know. But it didn't register before. It's got to register with you, doesn't it? God's got to show it to you. God's got to show you his glory. He's got to show you the glory of his grace in your salvation. God's got to show you how he remains just and righteous, and yet he can show mercy to you without compromising his law and his justice. I didn't know that before. Brother Allen. I didn't know that. In fact, I never thought much about the justice of God. I never thought about righteousness. I never thought about what God demanded. I just thought about, I sure do need a hell insurance policy. I found out who God is. And then I got afraid. I found out God's holy. God will not at all. He will not at all forget iniquity, let iniquity go unpunished. He can't do that. I found out God charges his angels with folly. I found out God is a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And guess what I found out? I drank iniquity like water. And so then that left me in this dilemma. How can God be just and justify me if he can't look on iniquity and that's all I am is iniquity? If I drink iniquity like water, if I am sinner like the Bible says I am, how can God in justice save me? How can he forgive me? And that's when the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his substitutionary death, that's when it became good news to me. I found out about a substitute. I found out about a sin offering, about a sacrifice. I found out that God found the way. He found the way whereby he could deliver me from going down to the pit. And yet he wouldn't compromise his justice at all. He spared me because there's somebody who came and took my place. He died my death. He suffered my hell. He endured the wrath of God for me. That's when I experienced salvation, conversion. Now, I know that there's a sense in which we can say, I've always been saved. I've always been saved because in God's eternal purpose, I have been. And I know that when the Lord Jesus died, I'm justified by his blood. But I also know this. The Spirit of God has got to quicken dead sinners. He's got to give unto us those evangelical gifts of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when you flee to the Savior. You flee from the wrath to come. Oh, blessed Savior, I trust you. I rest in you. All of my hopes of life and salvation, all of my hopes of righteousness and acceptance with a holy God, it's all in Christ Jesus. And when God brings a sinner to that place, I believe we can say, he's saved. He's saved. Now, I know I'm not fully saved because sin still is a problem for me. It is for you too, isn't it? Sure it is. So one of these days, I'll be glorified. I'll be glorified. I'm going to die and leave this old body behind, leave my old sinful nature behind. That's going to be gone. It won't be a problem for me anymore. I suspect that it is with you as it is with me. My biggest trouble is myself. It's myself. And I examine my thoughts as best I can. My motives as best I can. And I say as best I can because nobody has an absolute thorough understanding of their sinfulness. You just don't. But I just look at, Not so much the things that I do. I mean, I try to be a decent sort of fella. I try to be a moral person, as the world calls a good person. But, you know, this matter of sin, it goes a whole lot deeper than that, doesn't it? It goes all the way to the heart. The thoughts, the imaginations, the motives. Boy, that will get all of us on it. The motives. Why do you do what you do? And I'll tell you, anything less than God's glory, it's sin. That's right, isn't it? It's sin. In fact, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, what wretched people we are. It sure is a good thing. Salvation's all of grace, isn't it? I tell you, a man is really saved, I believe, really converted, when he sees the glory of God in his salvation of sinners by that God-man whom he sent into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have before us this evening, I say I think, I'll reel those words back in. I know we have before us this evening a real conversion in this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. God has been pleased in his infinite wisdom to have this on record forever. Forever. Luke, the physician, he wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And we know he's the only Gentile writer of Scripture in all the Bible. Luke wrote this. God the Spirit had him record this. And I'll tell you something, heaven and earth will pass away, and this will still be written here. I got it on good authority. This man's converted. Here's a genuine conversion, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, back before this, there is a false conversion. Let me give you that. Let me tell you about that. You know, Philip and many others were scattered abroad as a result of the persecution that arose on account of the death of Stephen. God had ordained and he had purposed and he had commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the Lord was doing such great things in Jerusalem that they just didn't want to leave. Well, the Lord has his way of ousting his people from their comfort zone. And so he sends persecution. And dear old Stephen, you know, the church had seven deacons. The apostles had given themselves to the study of the scriptures and prayer, seeking God's face, preaching the gospel. And there were some things, some widows in the church needed to be taken care of, some financial issues that need to be dealt with. And so the apostles said to the church, you folks, you choose out seven men. They chose out seven deacons. And we don't know much about five of them, but we know a few things about two of them. One of them was Stephen. He is a mighty preacher, and you read Acts chapter 7, and you'll find out he had an opportunity to preach once. He preached one time, and he paid dearly for it because he was stoned to death. And the other guy was Philip. Well, after Stephen died, Philip went forth preaching the gospel. And Philip went into Samaria preaching. And God did great things. God did unusual things. Well, there were just many, many people were genuinely converted. I know that, you know, most sovereign grace churches, most of them not very large, most of them much smaller than this congregation. But let's don't forget this. Our God is mighty to save. Now, he saves who he pleases, and he saves them when he pleases. And I'll tell you, back in the book of Acts, back in chapter 2, and even further in here in chapter 8, under the ministry of this man Philip, God was pleased to bring many people into the fold of salvation. God's arm's not shortened. It can't save. I tell you, when I preach this gospel, I expect things to happen. I believe God's doing his work. Don't you believe that? I believe God's saving his people. God's got a people. They're out there. It's like the Apostle Paul. He went to the city of Corinth, and he was fearful. And the Lord said, "Don't you be afraid. I got much people in this city. You just preach the gospel. Roll up your sleeves and you tell people about my darling son. You tell them what they are. You tell them who I am. And you tell them how I'm a just God and a Savior only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. You tell them, because I got much people in this place." Boy, he preached the gospel, stayed there something like, what, a year and a half, 18 months? God brought many people in. I tell you, I fully believe and expect God to bless this message. I'm not saying this particular message, although I believe he'll bless this particular message, but the message of grace. God's preachers, grace preachers, men who don't preach salvation by works, but preach salvation by grace. I fully expect and believe God will bless their ministries. He'll bless their ministries because he's got a people out there. They've got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear the truth. And as they hear the truth, God brings them in. He gathers them into the fold of salvation by effectual grace, irresistible grace, that grace that's absolutely all-powerful to save the lost, to find the wandering sheep. The shepherd goes forth. He goes forth through this gospel, and he finds his sheep. And old Philip, he's preaching. He goes down to Samaria. He's preaching, the Lord finds it. Here's a sheep over here, and here's a sheep over here, and here's a sheep over here. They keep coming in. Oh, how thrilling. Well, there was a fellow there. His name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. And he said, "You know, I believe I'll get in on this." He said, "I believe." Got baptized. But he had wrong motives. He saw the gifts that Philip had, and he envied those gifts. Then Simon Peter, word got back to Jerusalem what God was doing. And Simon Peter said, "I'm going to go investigate what's happening." Simon Peter went, and he met up with Simon the sorcerer. Now, Philip didn't have the insight. He didn't have the discernment that Simon Peter had. Simon Peter had apostolic authorities. And Philip, he couldn't bestow gifts upon anybody. Only the apostles could do that. Boy, Simon Peter, he met Simon Magus, the sorcerer. And I tell you, God's preacher, he was enabled by the Spirit of God to just look into that man's heart. He said, "Your heart's not right with God. Your heart's not right with God." Simon Magus, you see, he was envious of the gifts. He wanted the gifts so he could bestow them on others. He'd make money. He could make money. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you. Your heart's not right with God." He said, "Repent of this. Pray God. Maybe you'll be forgiven." Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity. Think about it. You know what a bond is? It's something that ties you down, binds you. You're bound by iniquity. You're bound. And nobody can break the bonds but God Himself. And the Lord just left him there. You know what Simon Magus said to him? Pray for me. Pray for me. That none of these things that you've spoken happen to me. Well, Peter and John was with him. They preached and then they went back to Jerusalem. And there's Philip. And you get down to verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise. Arise. And go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. He left all these people that had been converted where God was working mightily. And that this just seems so contrary to human reasoning. Leave the masses for one. Oh yeah, there's a lost sheep out there. There's one lost sheep, like the shepherd in Luke chapter 15. He left the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after the one lost sheep. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, there's a lost sheep out here in the desert. Arise, arise, and go out there and meet him. I like what's said in 1 Samuel 21:8, I think it was, by one of David's men. He said, the king's business requires haste. The king's business requires haste. And so the Lord said to Philip, you arise and go. And you know what he did? He arose and went. He arose and went. And he met this man, an Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem. He's a man who's in charge of all the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. To worship. I tell you what God did. God created an interest in that man's heart for the things of the Lord. Now, this matter of being truly converted, I tell you what will happen. If God truly converts you, He's going to create an interest in your heart. You know what to create is? It's to call into existence something that didn't exist beforehand. Here's a grown man, grew up in his paganism of the Ethiopians. God put a desire within him to know more about God. Well, where are you going to go back in those days to learn something about God? Go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. And God, in his very wise providence, did not have him meet up with any of the apostles, apparently. Maybe some of the Sanhedrin, maybe they saw this guy and said, what are you looking for? And he said, well, I want to know more about this way of grace. And maybe the Sanhedrin said to him, I'll tell you, let me tell you something, buddy. I know you're visiting here, but you better stay away from them apostles. Because they're going to talk to you about how that Jesus Christ, He is the way of salvation, and they're all down on the Mosaic Law. You better stay away from that crowd. I don't know what happened. That's just, I kind of imagined that sort of thing happening. But he didn't get the answers to his questions. But I tell you what he did do. He bought him a copy of the Gospel according to Isaiah. At least chapter 53. Maybe that's all. But he got that. And he's going back and he's reading it. He's reading it. Notice in verse 28, it says, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading. He read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. He ran. Listen, this is urgent business. This is urgent business. Those who have the gospel of grace, we go speedily. We're anxious to get forth the message. We want to tell people. You can't hardly hold us back. We're like Job's fourth friend, the one who was the youngest. He said, I'm full of the matter. I got to tell you what the truth is. That's the way God's preachers are. They're anxious. They run forth because we got a message of good news and righteousness and life and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We run with the message. We're excited about it. Can you tell I'm excited about it? I'm thrilled with the message of the gospel. This is good news for sinners like us. He ran thither to him and he asked him this question. Oh, this is a good question. Verse 30, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? I see you reading the Bible. Yes, sir. Do you understand what you're reading? I talked to a man one time that and I didn't have to talk to him very long before he gave some very clear indication to me that he didn't have an understanding of how God saves sinners. But you know what he told me? He said, I've read the Bible through 25 times. And I said, maybe you ought to slow down a little bit. Listen, I'm all for reading the Word of God. But rather than reading a whole chapter and just say, well, I don't know what it said, but I read it, it'd be better to read just one or two or three verses and have some understanding of it. Don't you think that'd be wise? I think that'd be better, don't you? Understandest thou what you read? Do you understand what you read? Do you understand what the Bible's all about? Do you understand this is a book of redemption? This is a book about somebody. This is a book about God's salvation. This is a book that tells us who God is and what we are and who Christ Jesus is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. Do you understand that? I preached at a preacher's meeting years ago up in Michigan. And afterwards, those men wanted to question me. And one man stood and said, you know, I'm teaching through the history of Israel. He said, I don't see how you can preach Christ out of the history of Israel. Why? He could just push me over with a feather. I said, how can you not preach Christ from the history of Israel? I mean, their whole reason for existing was the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God gave the word of the gospel to them. God sent His Son through them. You miss Christ Jesus? Do you understand what you're reading? And I'll ask that of you. You know, the Bible has a lot of weighty questions, doesn't it? Boy, I could just go through a bunch of them right now. What think ye of Christ? Whew, that's an important one. Here's one. What must I do to be saved? Here's one. How can he be clean? That's born of a woman. How can you be clean before God? How can you? How can man be justified with God? If a man dies, shall he live again? Boy, there are a lot of weighty questions in this book. And here's one. If God be for us, who can be against us? understandest thou what thou readest? In verse 31, he said, how can I? How can I? Except some man should guide me. I need a teacher. Literally, this is what this word guide. Write this down. It means I need a teacher for the ignorant. I need a teacher for the ignorant. I'm the ignorant one, and I need a teacher. Oh, it's a blessed day when God brings a sinner to acknowledge this. I don't know anything about the things of God. Would you teach me? Would you show me? Well, where was he reading from? Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That's Isaiah 53. A sheep. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He didn't murmur about God's providence. Why, he himself in the covenant of grace appointed that day and appointed the sufferings. He's not going to murmur about it. He's not going to say, this isn't fair. He's not going to say, I didn't deserve this. Because since our sins had been charged to him, he did deserve it. He did deserve it. All of the iniquities of his people have been put to his account. He didn't murmur. He didn't murmur. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Led. Not forced. Led. That's willingness. That's what that is. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. There wasn't any justice here as far as man was concerned. But there's a greater justice at work in the death of the Lord Jesus. That's God's justice. God's justice. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, I beg of you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and he preached some other man to him. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the substitute. Jesus the sacrifice. Jesus the sin offering. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the servant of Jehovah. And as they went their way, they came upon water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I wonder how he even knew about baptism. I reckon Philip told him that too. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down. Let me go back and read the end of verse 37. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is who he says he is. I believe he's Jesus the Savior. I believe he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the sent one. He's the anointed one. Who came to save his people from their sins. I believe he's divine. I believe he's the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both of them down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't sprinkle him. He could have sprinkled him long before this. You see, immersion is not a mode of baptism. It is baptism. It is baptism. I had a lady call me, it's been several years ago, of course, pastoring up in Michigan. And that church was founded in some like 1837, something like that. And she called, they kept a, a register, a list, a record of all the former pastors. I reckon I made that list. But some of them just for a few months. But anyway, she wanted to know about who was a pastor there back during the 1860s. And I said, well, there was a lady in the church. She kept all those records. And I said, well, you call her. She can tell you. And this lady who called me, she said, well, and I want to ask you this. Do you keep a record of the infants that's been baptized at that church? I said, first of all, no infants are ever baptized in this church, and they're not sprinkled either. She said, why not? I said, because infants can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith comes first. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're baptized. That's a testimony. It's a profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So anyway, they come up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Had another job for him somewhere. So much so that the eunuch saw him no more. Well, what about the eunuch? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. And Suzanne, I say to you tonight, go on your way rejoicing. Rejoicing your sins are put away. Rejoicing you're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing God is your Father. Christ is your elder brother. He is your substitute. He's your Savior. He's your intercessor. He is your advocate. He is your mighty mediator. And the Spirit of God, He's your comfort. Go on your way rejoicing. And I say to all of you who believe Christ Jesus, go on your way rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, let's sing a closing song. And it is number 63, Take the Name of Jesus with You. Number 63. Now, Suzanne, we...